Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
I hope I can have your undivided attention over the next 30 minutes as I speak to you about a very important subject found throughout all of Scripture. This subject is the very heart of the gospel, and it has to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and lived His life, and laid down His life on the cross, did He die for every single person in the world, or did He die for a particular people? Now here's a doctrine which the Scriptures teach, which most of religion today finds very despicable, because the popular teaching, that which you'll hear most preachers preaching who preach concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll hear them say that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up His life for every single person in the world. But let me ask you a question, dear friend, before we get into the Scriptures to consider what the Scriptures say. Here's the question. If the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for every single person in the world, why then isn't every single person saved? That's an important question. Now, some might say, well, it's because of men's unbelief. But my question is, if the Lord Jesus Christ died for every sin of every person except for the sin of unbelief, and it's up to man now to pay the ransom for that particular sin, then who can be saved? No, the Scriptures teach that Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He doesn't just make a down payment and then hope that somehow the sinner can finish it. He takes it away. That is, any sin in this world that has been upon any sinner that Christ has taken away, it's taken away. And so the conclusion is, if the Lord Jesus Christ did die for every single person in the world, then there's no other basis upon which God, being just, can judge sinners. If I believe that, I'd have to be a universalist. I'd have to believe that then there's no condemnation, because that's what the Scriptures say. If Christ took the sin, then that sin is no longer to be found upon the sinner. So you say, well, what's the answer then? Well, as we come to the Scripture, and this is the subject of this message, it has to do with what some call particular redemption. In other words, a redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has worked out, has obtained for a particular people. And that is according to a particular purpose of God, the eternal purpose of God. And it's accomplished by a particular Savior who paid a particular ransom that that particular people might be saved. You see how that term is used here, particular redemption? Now let me read for you an illustration of this taken from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12. And beginning with verse 37, this has to do with how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Passover lamb had been slain in order to deliver them. But note what it says here concerning the children of Israel. And here's a good example of particular redemption. Because that lamb that was slain was not slain for any but that multitude of Israel, and those that were joined to it by faith. That's who that lamb was slain for. And so it's a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whom did Christ die? Well, he died for God's Israel. You see, Israel of old is but a type, but a picture of the true Israel of God that God has redeemed by the death of his Son. And what we're going to see here in this particular passage is that everyone that lamb, that Passover lamb was slain for, and the blood applied to the door, everyone came out of Egypt. And that's a type and picture of the result of Christ's work. When Christ laid down his life, all that he died for were redeemed. All that he died for shall be brought out of condemnation into a state of justification, being justified before God. But let me read for you these verses. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 37, it says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them." Now when it says a great mixed multitude, it's talking about those being both men and women and children. And some think also that there were even some Egyptians that came up out of Egypt with them, having seen the judgment of God upon the firstborn of the houses of Egypt and desiring to identify with this people that had been redeemed. "So a mixed multitude went up also with them, in flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." Now here's a key verse right here that I've just read for you in verse 41. It says, "And all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." In other words, everyone came out that God purposed to come out. And verse 42 says, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generation." Now, I'm going to stop the reading there for right now, but I want to pick it up in a few moments. But let me just make a few comments about what I've just read. Now, anyone that has organized any sort of event, great or small, knows how easily certain details, when overlooked, can have an effect on the whole. Particularly when people are involved, you have so many variables that, as you know, it can be a real headache for an organizer. Now, if that's true with regard to the temporal things of life, how much more vital in this matter of salvation? This is why I believe, as the scriptures teach, that salvation is entirely of God. If man had any part to do with it whatsoever, I'll guarantee you, he'd mess it up. You see, it takes an omniscient, that is, an all-knowing, an omnipotent, an all-powerful, and an omnipresent, everywhere present God, to do such a work of salvation, so that in the end, and here's the goal of salvation, that all that God has purposed to save, of all of them, none be left behind. I heard this particular phrase used of children in a recent political convention that was broadcast on television. The theme was, "No child left behind." Well, in this matter of salvation, there will be no child left behind. Because salvation is of God from beginning to end. He's ordained it, and He'll execute it. But the very greatness of the task of salvation is illustrated, I believe, here in Israel's deliverance from Egypt. First of all, the sheer numbers. It says in verse 37 that there were about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And this time they counted the men because they were the heads of the households. So there were 600,000 men, not counting the children, and of course not counting the women. Some estimate that at least 1,200,000 were brought out, right on up to 2 million. Now if you take the population of the metropolis of Shreveport-Bossier put together, you'd have to multiply that 6 times just to get to a figure that would be somewhere around the average of this number that was brought out. That's an amazing thing. Imagine a city 6 times the size of this city, all being brought out and not one being left behind. That's an amazing fact. And then secondly, you think about the enormity of the bondage. It says here that they were in bondage for 430 years under the power of the Egyptians. But in a moment, in a night, the Lord exercised His power and decreed that this people be delivered, and they were delivered. And thirdly, you think about the poorness, the weakness of the people. They'd been slaves all of their lives with little means or knowledge to sustain them in the wilderness. And the only food that they had, it says here in verse 39, was dough for unleavened bread. This was the middle of the week of celebration of unleavened bread that was to go along with the Passover. And that was the only food they had to sustain them. Now, all of these particular details, I believe, give us a small picture of the great salvation of God's elect, those that He's purposed to save. When I hear the number 600,000 men, and I consider such a multitude as over 1,200,000 being brought out, I think of what the New Testament says, particularly in the book of Revelation. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life, they are a number that no man can number. And secondly, you talk about the enormity of the bondage of Israel, 430 years under the power of the Egyptians. Compare that to the bondage of sinners that goes all the way back to Adam and his fall. This is not just a physical bondage, it's a spiritual bondage. And thirdly, compare the poorness and weakness of this people with the poorness and weakness of sinners that God's pleased to save. Scripture says, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has called the weak things of the world. God has called the foolish things of the world, that He might confound the wise. And just like with these children of Israel, when they got out there in the desert, the only thing they had to sustain them was that dough, of which they made some unleavened bread, and then it was later that the Lord provided manna from heaven, but still the same substance, bread. I see in this a picture of what it is that sustains the believer. Christ is the believer's bread of life. And that unleavened dough represents Him in His purity, in His holiness, in His perfection, His God and Savior. And it's by Him that the believer is sustained. You see how glorious a redemption it is when we read here, and this is the point of particular redemption, verse 41. It says, even the selfsame day it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Doesn't say that everybody went out of the land of Egypt. Many Egyptians remained and perished, but all the hosts of the Lord, all of those that the Lord is the captain of their salvation. Here's an army. That's how it's described here, an army going forth. And all of them were brought out. How was this possible? Well, it was only realized through a God-ordained and God-approved sacrifice. Don't forget, that's what this is all about. God didn't just deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians by His mighty power, but that power was joined to a sacrifice. And in that we see a type and picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's almighty. God's all-powerful. But He will not save a sinner apart from His justice being satisfied. And that lamb slain, that Passover lamb, is a type and picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, without sin, and yet He laid down His life. He was the Father's sacrifice for the sin of His people, that God might be just in justifying His people. Now here's what I want us to consider in the time that remains with regard to this sacrifice, how it's characterized, and how it is a clear type of the death of the Lord Jesus.
I am not worthy the least of His favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. The Word became flesh and He died as my Savior, forsaken on dark Calvary. I am not worthy, this dull tongue repeats it. I am not worthy, this heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace.
Let me give you five particular characteristics as we see them here in this passage. And now I'll read on in verse 43 and then comment about these five characteristics. It says in Exodus 12:43, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies." Now here's the first thing I want you to note concerning the sacrifice, which again typifies the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing is that it was to be observed unto the Lord. The sacrifice had to do with the Lord Himself, with the Father Himself. It was His Passover. It was His sacrifice. And that's what it says here in verse 42 of Exodus 12. "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord." It honors the Lord who brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt. Dear friend, there's nothing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death that is designed for the sinner's self-pleasing or self-indulgence. No, it was a sacrifice unto the Lord. It had to do with the honor and glory of God the Father, and that's why it was necessary that the sacrifice be offered. It was offered unto him. I hear preachers running around today trying to offer it to men as if they have something to do with it. No, it was offered unto the Lord. Now, we're to believe it. We're commanded to believe on this one who was sacrificed. But that sacrifice pertained to the very righteousness, the very justice of God. God could not show mercy apart from a sacrifice. And this was to be observed throughout all generations. Now, what it brought for Israel was a temporal deliverance. And many Jews continue today to celebrate that Jewish Passover. But if we read the Word, we find that that Passover was fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is that lamb of which Abraham spoke to his son when his son asked his father. He said, "I see the knife, I see the fire and the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham responded and said, "The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. He'll provide for himself a sacrifice, but he will be himself that sacrifice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh." And today, believers celebrate this Passover, even as it says here, to be observed to all the children of Israel and their generations. Well, the true Israel, God's Israel, those redeemed by Christ, they celebrate it the world over in acknowledging Christ as that Lamb and believing on Him. And just as it says here, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord. We remember the night in which our Lord was betrayed and delivered over into the hands of wicked men, but all this according to the eternal counsel of God. So you see, it's a sacrifice unto the Lord. But secondly, I want you to see here, it is not for strangers. It's very clear in verses 43 to 45 that a foreigner and a hired servant were not to eat of it. Now, what it's saying there was that it was reserved for a particular people. Any to observe this Passover had to be joined to that people, that particular people of Israel, and identify with that priesthood, those sacrifices by which God receives sinners. There's nothing in Scripture here of some general atonement that was for everybody. It was for a particular people. And so it is with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for a particular people, a chosen people. It's like Israel was chosen, not for anything in her, but because of God's mercy and grace. So sinners are chosen from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and brought to Christ through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a particular people. They once were strangers, but they've been brought nigh now by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 2. So sacrifice to be observed unto the Lord, a sacrifice not for strangers, and a sacrifice not to be treated as common. It says, "In one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house." In one house shall it be eaten. Note here the importance of fellowshipping, of partaking of Christ, of hearing His gospel where it is faithfully preached. There's but one house of Christ. That's the house that He has been pleased to redeem, over which He's the head. And it's in that house that sinners are to partake of Him. It's not just a matter of finding a church, dear friend, but it's a matter of worshiping God there where the gospel is preached in truth, where Christ is set forth in truth. It says here, not to be carried out. I fear that we live in a generation of convenience. People eat where they want to. They'll go where they want to. That's all that hardened, depraved will of man. And it's becoming easier and easier to do this sort of thing over the internet, on TV, or on the radio, or watching a video, reading literature. I talk to people all the time and say, "I can just go anywhere I want to and just eat when I want to." No. You need to identify with a congregation where the gospel is faithfully preached, the gospel is faithfully set forth. That's why I invite listeners to come and visit our particular congregation It's because I believe the gospel is being preached here. What you hear me preaching on the radio is exactly the message that you'll hear in attending our worship services. And even though you're listening to me on the radio, this is not a way to sustain you. It's a way of encouraging you to come to sit and to listen, to identify with the people, identify with the message, identify with the person of Christ as He set forth, and not just to be carried about from here to there. And it says, none of its bones broken. Dear friend, the message of Christ is not to be divided, just like that lamb's bones were not to be broken. Christ is not to be divided. The message is not to be altered or changed to suit man's fancy. We receive it exactly as God sets it forth in His Word. You see, the death of Christ, typified here, was under the Lord. It's not for strangers. It's for believers. It's not to be treated as common. But fourthly, it's to be eaten by every one of the house of Israel. And this is my hope. This is my encouragement in preaching the gospel, is that all that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed, He'll have. And they shall come, and they shall eat of Him. All for whom the Lamb was slain must partake of Him. None of the elect are to be left out. And those who are truly the Lord, they do partake of Him by faith with thanksgiving. They hear His Word. They believe on Him. They rest in Him. He's their life. He's their righteousness. He's their wisdom. He's their sanctification. He's their redemption. He's their all. To eat of Him is to come to Him and believe on Him. And then, fifthly, and I wish I had more time to develop each of these points, but as you know, the time goes by so quickly. But here's the fifth consideration, the fifth characteristic of this sacrifice. In verses 48 to 50, only the circumcised were to partake. It says here there was to be one law of circumcision, whether for the homeborn or unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. One law. There's one gospel. There's one rule which is over the true people of God, and that pertains to Christ. Now, there are some who would see this word circumcision and relate it to sprinkling. Many, many people today that read this, they liken circumcision to sprinkling. But dear friend, sprinkling a child or sprinkling a person is not the fulfillment of this Old Testament type of circumcision. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that equation. But here's what you will find, that circumcision equals regeneration. Circumcision equals a work of the Spirit in the heart. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, it says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. You see, circumcision pertains to regeneration. What it's saying here is that none shall truly partake of Christ and Him crucified who are not circumcised of heart. That is, who have not been born again. You must be born again. Strangers are excluded unless they submit to this act of circumcision. Just like the believer, none can truly partake of Christ who's not been born again. Well, who gets the glory in salvation? Verse 51 says that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. That's who gets the glory. All the glory in redemption belongs to the Lord and to His Son, Jesus Christ. All glory be to His name.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943 or through email to pastor@shrevegrace.org. Join us next week right here at this same hour.